Well, obviously that was outstanding. It's beautiful. Much better than either of you two would have done. Or me, yes. Yeah, Samuel told me that Amanda wanted him to sing with her. We're glad you didn't. No, it probably would have been good too. But that was really nice. And thanks to Daryl for the music back there. One other thing I did want to mention, that while I'm gone to camp, be gone like about the 29th through the 6th or the 7th of July, most of you have my cell phone, but let me give it to you again in case you need to call me for anything, because certainly feel free to call me if you need me for anything. It's 615 Erie code 210-4252. So it's 615 Erie code 210-4252. And I'll give you pennies, too, because she'll be back at her mother's part of the time, but then she'll be in Knoxville part of the time, too, if you can't reach me for some reason. Her number is 615-653-9659. So 615-653-9659. Okay. I'd given a couple sermons, actually, back before Pentecost, on the subject of reconciliation, and I wanted to finish that today, and I'm not going to go back and rehash what I've already done, but just as just sort of an intro, I guess. You know, I talked about how the Bible talks so much about reconciliation and how important it is in the process of God's plan, and I wanted to talk about the area of being reconciled to one another. And I started on that briefly last time I spoke on this subject, and it's been a while. But what I want to look at today is, what do we do? What do I do? What do you do? What is a Christian supposed to do when they are offended by someone? And what is a Christian supposed to do when they are the offender? Now, when we're offended, it's easier to see that we've been offended. You know, we've all been offended in our lives, whether it be in the church or outside of the church, a number of times, because that's just the way human beings are. It's easy to be offended, isn't it? And it says in the Bible, offenses will come. But we also offend people, and I know I do it and don't even mean to, but I know we've all done it. And we've all been offended, and we've all been the offender from time to time. So I looked at five principles about reconciliation before, but I want to take a look at those five principles again, and I want to use those five principles, what we do if someone offends you. Because I started attending the Church of God in 1972, and over the years, I've seen more people probably leave the Church of God to go wherever they would go in life, whatever, you know, whether they go to church or not go to church, or you know, over the years, probably as many people have left the church over being offended by other people or persons or whatever the case may be than about any other way, because it's humanly speaking, we're going to be offended sometimes. But the point is, and you know, I can see when people have done something to me that bothered me, but the hard part is to realize that we all do it to others too, every one of us, and part of it's just being a human being. But how do we let's take a look at these five principles. And first I'm going to take these five principles, and I think I just briefly touched on a couple of them before, but I'll briefly look at those again. But let's take a look at these five principles. Number one, if someone offends you or someone offends me, what should we do? First and foremost, the first thing is look at our relationship to God. If I'm offended by whatever someone may tell me or say or do or write about me and or whatever the case may be, what's the first thing a person should do? And it's look at our own individual relationship with God, because the first thing we must do is deal with our, you know, how are we? What's our relationship with God? And what am I saying here? I think the best way to describe it, or to put it in a nutshell, is ask yourself or ask myself, remember how God was willing to forgive you or me. If someone offends you, ask yourself, God, think about the forgiveness that God showed to you. Now, we can all think of times we've been wrong. And I think I've mentioned this before, but I remember when I was, I think it was the third grade, going through the lunch line at Delwood Elementary School in Nashville. And this kid came up to me and got right, I mean, I remember to this day, and I'm 66 years old, so I was probably, what, about 10 then? Or maybe not even that old. Maybe I was 9. But I remember this kid got right up to me next to the wall as we're going through the lunch line. I can even remember about, not exactly, but about how many people were waiting, you know, on the lunch line when you get the tray. I can remember there's like 4 or 5 people before I was going to get my tray. And this guy, Dickie Fulton, got right up in my face and said, "We don't like you." His father later became the mayor of Nashville. And his father later became a United States congressman. And Dickie Fulton just said, I'm sure he forgot this probably, 10 minutes after he said it. But I still remember it. I still remember old Dickie Fulton telling me, "We don't like you, like everybody doesn't like me." And I think I may have told you this before. We had a high school reunion. Maybe, I think it's about 3 years ago, and we're all at this thing, and what table am I sitting at? The one with Dickie Fulton. Well, now he's Richard Fulton. But, and I thought, I'm having to sit with Richard Fulton. It's amazing how you can remember things, isn't it? It's amazing how you can remember things sometimes. I remember a person in the Church of God, that used to talk to me about this other man in the church, and I knew both of them, and I liked both of them, but I knew both of them just like all of us. We all have our personalities. We all have strengths, weaknesses, good points, bad points. But this particular person was so upset with this one man. He kept talking about him and talking about him, and you would think this guy, the way he talked about this guy, you know what you would think? You would think this guy was Dickie Fulton. Ha-ha. Kind of came off the spur of the moment there. But you'd have thought this guy was horrible. And the guy, both of the men were nice men. They just couldn't seem to get along. And they both kind of went back and forth at each other. And one day I talked to one of them a little bit and tried to talk to both of them a little bit. And one of the men, the one that was the offender, I guess you could say, they both probably were being offended, but the one that was considered the offender, he went to this man and asked him to go to lunch with him. And he took him to lunch and he apologized. I thought, man, that's really nice. The very next time I saw the man that had been offended, he was still talking about this. And I'm thinking, get over it. Well, I hadn't gotten over the Dickie Fulton thing, but you know, I say as I do, do as I say, not as I do, but it's amazing. Colossians chapter 3. I'm getting mad thinking about this just being up here. I might go find his number and call him up. But you know, that'd be better than talking behind his back. So don't tape this. Man, that could be problems, couldn't it? Yeah, we don't want to take this. Yeah, go ahead and tape it. He's a heathen. No, got to stop. Here's Colossians 3, verse 12 and 13. Here's what Paul said. Therefore, as the elect of God, if we are Christian, God considers you and I the elect of God. The elect of God, holy and beloved. God loves people that are trying, Christians. But what does he say here? He says, put on tender mercies, put on kindness, put on humbleness of mind, put on meekness, put on long suffering. These are things that aren't that easy to do, humanly speaking. We want to we'd rather get our feelings hurt and keep it hurt. Bearing with one another and forgiving one another. If anyone has complaint against another, here's the bottom line. Even as Christ forgave you, so you must also do. When we're offended, and believe me, I know I don't always do this right. I wish I could say I got this one down, but I don't always. But when we are offended, The very first thing to do is think about what God has done for you and me and ourselves. Be willing to try to close the gap with the one who offended you. If they won't repent, if they won't change, you've at least done your part. Doesn't mean the relationship is going to be healed. It takes two people. But think of someone that has hurt you badly, and everybody in here probably can think of somebody right now. Think of someone who has hurt you badly. Would you want to be the one to say, throw them in the lake of fire? That's when you're playing God. That's when I'm playing God. Would I want to think of the worst person I can think of in the world that's ever treated me badly and say, God, wipe them out? No. The first thing we should do is look at ourselves and realize how thankful we should be that God has forgiven us. That's our first step when we're offended. Now, number two, we've got five here, 5 points. And I use these points in our relationship with God, but in the situation we're in here, give up. You know, I should give up, any of us should, if we're Christian, the need we feel to have to control the response of the other person. Give up the need to feel you have to control the response of the other person. In other words, if this person won't do it my way, I'm not going to forgive them. You know, there's different ways, different people do different things. But if the person refuses to repent, if it's a sin, the person refuses to repent, we still need to somehow just move on. We've got to somehow learn to move on and not just continue dwelling on the hurt. Because if we just keep dwelling on the hurt, the collateral damage can be too much. It can be too much for ourselves. I think I told you this before, but I remember back in, I started attending church in 1972 in New Orleans, and I think it was 1973. I remember we used to go out to eat, a bunch of us, after church in New Orleans. There was one girl there, I can't even remember her name now, but and I know I've told you this before, but we were all talking at church at lunch one day, or dinner, whichever the case may be. We said, what would be the first thing you would want to do if your parents, when your parents are resurrected? Now, this is in the resurrection, you know, that they may have never been even remotely a Christian or desire to be a Christian. So what would be the first thing you would want to tell your parents when you see them again? Think of all the things you could say. And she said, I know what I want to say. The first thing I want to do is tell them you were wrong and I was right. Is that the first thing you would want to tell your parents or anybody? Unless it was Dickie Fulton, of course. I'm going to get off this Dickie Fulton thing. I'm not going back there again. But no, give up this need that we feel like we have to get the other person has to do things the way we feel like they have to do it. Our need to have control over the situation. First Peter chapter 2. Verse 19, 20, and 21. Here's Peter talking. For this is commendable, he said, if because of conscience toward God, one endures grief, suffering wrongfully. You know, Les was, I don't mean to embarrass him, I don't think it will, but he was telling me and Penny about a situation years ago when he worked for a company, and the woman that was his boss, she got upset because he was going to the Feast of Tabernacles, and because he was going to the Feast of Tabernacles, she couldn't get off for some golf tournament she wanted to be in. And she told some people that she was going to fire him. And one of the people came up and told you, didn't it, that she was going to fire him. And he got fired. But then he got another job that was better than the job he had. It took a while, though, but he suffered wrongfully. He shouldn't have been let go because of something like that. But it says this is commendable if because of conscience toward God, because you do what God tells you to do, if you endure grief, if you suffer wrongfully. But he says, but for what credit is it if, when you're beaten for your faults, every one of us have faults, what credit is it if you're beaten for your faults, you take it patiently? Well, I mean, if you've robbed somebody and then you get arrested, whose fault is that? I mean, we can think of a million excuses. If we're out talking behind people's backs, you can, you know, people that come, I've always noticed over the years, people that have always, when I was growing up, I really thought about it. When people would come and always talking about somebody else, you always knew that they probably were talking about you too, because it just, that's the way it works in life. People that like to complain usually complain about everybody. But he says, what if you take it, if you get trouble for your faults, well, it's what you deserve, I guess, in a sense you say. But when you do good, when you do good and you suffer for doing good, if you suffer it, if you take that patiently, this is commendable before God. God respects that attitude. For to this you were called. Here is what a Christian was called for. You were called for this because Christ also suffered. Nobody has ever suffered the way Jesus Christ did for humanity, for the sins of the world. If you suffer for that, if you take that patiently, it's commendable to God. This you are called because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps. He never sinned. He never sinned. So the second point, when we're offended, you know, first is think about our relationship to God. Try to clean that up, because we all need to do that every day, don't we, when in our prayers and our thoughts. And give up that need to control the response of the other person. The third is search out what is God's expectations. Notice, search out what is God's expectations rather than what are our expectations. Now, our expectations, you know, the person offends us, could be the same thing as God's. But, again, remember, search out what is God's expectations rather than what we feel the expectation should be. Just one scripture over in 1 Chronicles. 1 Chronicles 28. You know, I was just thinking as I was turning to that scripture. You know, I look around at Kingsport, and I feel almost, you know, I know everybody in here, you'll think, oh, you've got faults. But you folks do a wonderful job in this area as far as I'm concerned. But yet we all need to, you know, iron sharpens iron, hopefully. But I don't see this congregation as a congregation that's always getting offended. And one of it might be because you've known each other for so long, you overlook the weaknesses that you might see, because you love each other. That's the key. And, you know, Penny and I can't tell you how many times I've said in the last couple of days, we're not going to get to go to the picnic next week. I might cry here if I don't watch myself. 1 Chronicles 28, here's Solomon when he was instructed to build the temple. Notice what David, his father, said to Solomon, verse 9. 1 Chronicles 28. As for you, my son Solomon, here's what David told Solomon to do. He says, know the God of your father. That was David's God. Know the God of your father and serve him with a loyal heart and with a willing mind. For the Lord searches all hearts. God sees everything. God knows when you're hurt. God knows when you're hurting. God knows when you're being treated wrongfully. God knows everything. Have a willing heart, for the Lord searches all hearts and understands all the intents and the thoughts. God knows when somebody's trying to hurt you or treat you wrong. God understands. God sees it. And he says when you're treated wrongfully and you endure it, he's saying that's a person that's gaining character. He says if you seek him, if you seek God, he will be found by you. But if you forsake him, David said, Solomon, if you forsake God, which he did later, didn't he? If you forsake God, He'll cast you off. And Solomon had learned some hard lessons because he forsook God, the God that he started off so well in. God expects us as brothers and sisters to work to resolve conflicts. Often how we deal with a conflict is more important than even what the decision reached is. You know, our emotions may say one thing. Our emotions may say, God, this is what you've got to feel this way. Our emotions may say one thing, but if somehow we can humble ourselves at times and just accept what may happen, God will help us in this particular way. Because quite frankly, in this world, every time I turn on the television and watch the news, I get offended every time. Almost every time I watch the news, I think, I can't. Don't you just find yourself, Penny just throws things. I mean, it's ridiculous. She broke one of our TVs. But now that's not true, is it? Why did I say that? I'm lying up here. I'm offending her. I may not have a good evening. But I'm going to repent and move on. You have to forgive me. Please forgive me. But our emotions may say one thing, but if we humble ourselves, somehow we can just humble ourselves, God will help us. 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5. Verse 6 and 7. And you know this scripture. It says, therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. There's no mightier hand than God. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time when he's ready to exalt. Now, what could be more exalting than being given eternal life and being resurrected to have eternal life? That's exaltation. Cast all your care upon him. Cast all your prayer upon God, and notice, because he cares for you. God cares for us more than any human being could ever. You know, you hear about a mother's love, which is great love, but there's no love like the love of God. He cares for us. Search out what is God's expectations rather than what are our expectations. Number 4 of the 5. Seek God's healing for our emotions. You know, when somebody offends you, when somebody hurts you, it's hurtful. It hurts. It pains. You know, you have pain. And we need to say, God, heal our emotions. Help me not to have this raw, hurting feeling. Because we've all been there. We've all been there. Seek God's healings for our emotions. Sometimes we wait and we wait for someone to say they're sorry. And it just doesn't happen. And we wait and we wait and it just doesn't happen. Ask God to heal your emotions rather than feel we should be apologized to. Probably oftentimes we should be. But God knows what he's doing. Ask God to help you heal those raw, hurtful feelings. Because he can heal our emotions. Philippians chapter 3. Verse 12, 13, and 14. Paul, speaking to the Philippian church, said, verse 11 first, because he was coming to a conclusion here. He said, If by any means I may attain the resurrection from the dead. That was Paul's goal, to be given resurrection, eternal life. He said, not that I've already attained it. He said he knew he wasn't. He knew he could blow it. He knew he could have just said, this is too hard, I'm going to quit. He said, no, I'm not already attained it, and I'm not already perfected. But I press on, said Paul, that I may lay hold of that which Christ Jesus has laid hold of me. He wanted God to lead him. He said, I press, verse 13, brethren, he said, I don't count myself to have apprehended. He says, I haven't got, you know, I'm not, he didn't reach perfection. But one thing I do, said Paul, I forget those things that were behind. That's not easy to do, is it? He said, I forget. Think of all the stone, the beatings and the all that he went through. He says, I forget those things that are behind, and I reach toward those things which are ahead. Easy said, isn't it? Quite a man was the Apostle Paul. He says, I press, here's what he looked for. I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Paul said he pressed on. He let God heal his emotions. Number five. Again, now where have we been? First we look at our relationship to God. Then we have to try to give up that need to be in control of the situation always. Then we search and ask for what God expects rather than what we expect necessarily. And then we ask God to heal our emotions. And number five, we, it's not easy, we have to surrender our pride. Our human feelings that we just have to win, that we have to get our way. Our human pride. Proverbs 13, verse 10. It says, by pride only comes contention. By pride comes only contention, but with the well-advised is wisdom. Somehow we have to try to humble ourselves and ask God to not allow our pride to turn us bitter or angrier or whatever the case may be. We need to ask God for the humility to counteract our own human pride that we all have. Let's look at Matthew 18. The entire chapter, I would encourage you to read chapter 18 of Matthew. The entire chapter deals with being offended and offending. The entire chapter, it gives example after example, and the remainder of this sermon, we're going to look at a few of these. But look at Matthew 18. Verse 1 through 5. Notice we're dealing with our own human pride. At that time, the disciples came to Jesus and they said, who's the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Is that pride? Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Now, they weren't talking about him. They're talking about which one of them were going to be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And Jesus called a little child and set him in the midst of them. And he said, assuredly, I say to you, unless you are converted, first of all, unless you are converted and become like little children, like little babies, you know, not grasping for things. Unless you're converted and you become like little children, you won't even enter the kingdom of heaven. Ooh, something to think about. But then notice what he says. Therefore, he says, humble, whoever humbles himself or herself as this little child that he had in his arms is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And whoever receives one little child like this in my name receives me. They wanted to know who was going to be the greatest. He told them, little child relies on God, not on their own human wisdom or ingenuity. He said, don't, men, don't think you're so great. So the summation of what to do when offended, I think we'll read verses 21 to 27. I think this is a summation of what to do when offended. You know, we'll put those 5 points. Notice Matthew 18, verse 21. Then Peter came to him and said, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me? Now, he's not talking about how often my brother say a stupid word or, you know, but he said, how often my brother sin against me? And I forgive them. Do I do that up to 7 times? Jesus said, I don't tell you to do it 7 times. I say 70 times 7. Well, that's 490. How many Can you remember 490 times? In other words, just you keep on saying, that's my brother. He says, therefore, but then he continued. He said, therefore, the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God is like a certain king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. And when he had begun to settle accounts, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents, an impossible amount of money to repay. Just like our government can never pay $16 trillion. I saw something on the internet a couple days ago. It said, I can't remember what the date was, but it was like 2020 or 2025. You know, it's like 10 years or so, what they project the national deficit to be. First of all, how could you possibly know? And secondly, whatever they always say, it's always many times more than that. Remember how Obamacare was going to say, the Affordable Care Act was going to save us all this money. Now it keeps getting higher all the time, doesn't it? But the projection, in I think it's like 10 years or so, the national deficit would be $106 trillion. It's like you get to the point like it's infinitum. So they brought this, somebody owed him 10,000 talents, and he was not able to pay. And his master commanded that he be sold, that his wife and children and all that he had and be taken and payment be made. And the servant, therefore, fell down before the master. And what do we do when we become a Christian? We fall down and say, God, I want to be different. I want to change. And yet we see our own human weaknesses, but we say, we want to be different. We want to change. But notice, he owed 10,000 talents. And he fell down and said, Master, have patience with me. I'll pay you all. He could not possibly have ever paid that back. But somehow he thought, man, I don't know what I'll do, but man, and the master of the servant was moved with compassion because he knew he couldn't pay it all back. He released him and he forgave him that debt. Like what God did for us. Forgave the debt. How many times by our life, by our actions, have we offended God? And yet somehow God forgives. But we got to be serious. Too many people talk about, like the law. You know, they'll say, they'll have all these reasons. I know the two men in the prison, Gary Johnson and another guy that's in there, that was there. They said that they get people basically almost threaten them because of some of the things that they believe. Because they try to keep the Sabbath and some of the things they believe. They get all this talk and they laugh at them and then they're in a prison. And yet, God forgives, but we've got to be serious. We have to be willing to repent and tell people we're sorry. Bottom line, to say you're sorry is a huge step toward becoming more like God. Yet, we can only forgive. We can't make the other person change. But we have to be willing to forgive when we're offended. Now, what do we do? What does the Bible tell us to do if we are the offender? Because it's a lot easier to see when we're being offended than we're offending. It's a tongue twister. We all fall into this category too, of being the offender at times. And there are many warnings in the Bible about offending others. And yet we all do it. Matthew 18 still, where we are. Let's read verse 6 and 7. Because this is in the Bible and this is serious business. Verse 6, whoever causes one of these little ones, and God calls Christians the little ones, those that are, remember, little children, we need to become like little children. We need to trust God. And when people are out there, you know, sometimes in the name of Christianity, like these two men in the prison that I know, they say they'll come in, they'll talk about them because they call them, they're not real Christians because they keep the Sabbath. And think of what it would be like in the prison. It says, well, whoever causes one of these little ones who believes in me. But notice, causes them to sin. It would be better for him to have a millstone hung around his neck. And if he was drowned in the depths of the sea, it's serious business when, for instance, you know, I'm so far from perfect I can't even put in the same sentence, but what if I get up here and told you, you know, you don't need to keep the Sabbath? And yet it's happened in the Church of God before, hadn't it? If I get up and lie, knowingly lie, it says here, it would be better to have a millstone hung around our neck and be thrown in the depths of the sea. It says, woe to the world because of offenses. For offenses must come. We are going to be offended. But woe to that man or woman by whom the offense comes. Who's ever out there trying to cause a person to sin. That scripture is like a knife to the brain. It's like a sharp knife. Woe to that person who's causing one to sin. People have all these reasons, won't they, why you don't need to keep the Ten Commandments, why you don't need to keep this. But yet, what if they knowingly do that? If we cause others, if we cause offense to others, and of course we all do from time to time, but even knowingly, or not, if we cause, we've got to answer to God. We've got to, first of all, what do we do if we're the offender? The first thing we have to do is go to God and work on our relationship to Him and say, God, I don't want to be this way. And again, we've all been there. We've all been there. I remember once when I was, it was 1975, and I'd been to Ambassador College, and I got sent out to a church area for the summer. At one church, it was in Illinois, and one of the first things that happened is the pastor took me on a visit with him to a hospital, and I didn't really know what was going on, and but I went back the hospital visit, and it happened to be a young girl that was in the church who'd had a baby out of wedlock, and her father, who was not in the church, her father was there at the hospital room, and the young girl was there. And the father had told her that if she would just give that baby up for adoption, then she could come home to the family. But if she didn't give that baby up for adoption, she was never going to be able to be a part of that family again. Now, these days, they just say, probably, just abort the baby. But, you know, but now it was like, you either have to give that baby up, or if you don't, you will not be a part of our family again. And it was a serious situation. So we're back at the hospital, and here I am, and the pastor was trying to talk to the father about this, and I didn't halfway know what was going on. That's my excuse. But he started talking to me about Nolan Ryan, this baseball player, and I talked to him about Nolan Ryan for at least 5 minutes, and I kept, without realizing what I was doing, I was interrupting the pastor. And when we left, we got on the elevator, and the pastor turned to me, and he read me the riot act. He said, if you ever do that again. And you know what? He was totally 100% right. And this man, I mean, he's not in the church anymore, but this man was always wonderful to me, the pastor, and did so many nice things for me. But he told me that, and I still remember this day. Why was I out there just interrupting him and telling, like it mattered how fast Nolan Ryan's fastball was or how many people he struck out. When he was trying to deal with this situation, the father was telling this young girl she was going to be kicked out of the family. Well, I was basically not thinking what I was doing. And when we offend someone, the first thing we need to think about is we need to make sure we reconcile ourselves to God. We need to look at ourselves and go to God and say, God, I don't want to be this way. I don't want my mouth to say wrong things. I don't want to cause somebody to stumble. First and foremost, we need to consider our relationship to God. Number two, we're just going back to 5 we went over before. Number 2 was as we work on our relationship to God, we need to take responsibility for what needs to be done to heal the breach rather than worrying about being in control of the situation. We need to take responsibility. Remember how when we, second point was, need to feel like you got to be in control? Well, if we're the offender, same situation. We need to take responsibility for what needs to be done to heal the breach rather than worry about being in control of the situation. There's a quote I had here from the book called The Book of Virtues by William Bennett, and it says, in the end, we are all answerable for the type of person we become. In the end, when it's all said and done, each one of us is answerable for the type of person we become. We can blame it on our parents. We can blame it on our upbringing. We can blame it on all these things. But in the end, we're all responsible for the type of person we become. Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. Verse 19 and 20. For it pleased the Father that in him, in Jesus Christ, all the fullness should dwell. And by him, by the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, by him to reconcile all things to himself, by that sacrifice to reconcile, that's the first step, wasn't it? The first step was accomplished at the stake. Whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of the stake. Bottom line is Jesus. You could say it. I mean, I can say it about myself. You can say it about yourself. Jesus died for you. Therefore, you am responsible. You know, what are we going to do in the end if we are like the one that causes others to sin? We're going to go before God and say, well, God, it wasn't my fault. In the end, aren't you thankful we have a merciful God? We have a God that's so forgiving. But this is so serious, what we're dealing with. We're dealing with our eternity. And we can get out there and we can say, no, we don't need to keep the Sabbath. Oh, we don't need it. We can do all these things. I remember back in, it was 1995, I believe, back when everything was changing and people were saying things and saying this wasn't true and that were this, that, and the other thing. And people were saying, you know, you don't need to keep the law wasn't done away and all these different things. And you're thinking, what's going on? And I remember this man asked me if I would help him move. And he quit keeping the Sabbath and various and other things. And it was a Sunday. We were moving him, and he asked me to ride with him over to the new house. And he turned to me as we were riding down the road, and he said, Stan, if we could just all quit worrying about doctrine, we could all get along. I didn't know what to say. If we all would just quit worrying about doctrine, we could all get along. Well, why would there be a church if we didn't worry about doctrine? Matthew chapter 5. Remember, point 2, this is the last scripture, and I'll move on to the third point. As we become reconciled to God, you know, as we see we're the offender, we have to take responsibility for what's needed to be done to heal the breach rather than worry about being in control of the situation. Okay, Matthew 5, verse 23 and 24. Therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar, and therefore remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift. Leave it there before the altar and go your way. First, be reconciled to your brother. Then come and offer your gift. That's how important God sees it. Before we bring our gift to the altar, make sure we seek to heal the breach when we're the offender. Number three, seek to heal the other person's expectations rather than our own. Remember that when we're the offended, ask God to help us see what his expectations are other than what we want it to be. We'll seek to heal the other person's expectations rather than our own. Ask yourself this question. And I have to ask myself this question. If you know someone is upset with you, ask yourself, did I hurt this person by ignorance or was I just being mean? And if I ask myself that question, sometimes I was just being mean. I think if we ask ourselves, sometimes we don't offend in ignorance. Sometimes we're just being mean. And yet, God sees us out there. And he's on our side. He's there for us. Matthew 18 again. Matthew 18. Remember we'd read verse 27 a minute ago, or a while back earlier, then the master of that servant was moved with compassion, released him and forgave him his debt, even though he couldn't pay it. But that servant, now, notice, if we're the offender, if that servant went out, he found out one of his fellow servants that owed him 100 denarii, which is not that much money. And he laid his hands on him, and he took him by the throat and said, pay me what you owe. Now, you can do this physically or you can do this verbally. But he took him by the throat right after he'd been forgiven all this. It's amazing. Human beings are amazing. So that fellow servant fell down at his feet and he begged him. Said, have patience with me. I'll pay you all. Exact same words that this man had said that was forgiven the 10,000 talents. Knowing he couldn't really pay it all, but this particular man that owed him 100 denarii could have paid him back over time. But he wouldn't do it. He went and he threw him in prison till he should pay the debt. So when the fellow servants saw this, saw what had been done, they were grieved. It hurt them. They saw this wasn't right. They were grieved. They came and told the master. They told God, in other words, the master, what this person had done to the other person. And that master, after he had called him, he said to him, you wicked servant, I forgave you every debt you owed because you begged me to. Should you not have also had compassion on your fellow servant? Just as I had pity on you. And his master was angry, and he delivered him to the torturers until he should pay all that was due him. And then it kind of wraps it up in verse 35. So my heavenly Father also will do to you if each of you from his heart does not forgive his brother his trespass. Seek out to heal the other person's expectations other than our own. I've probably told all these things before, but I used to work with these two women, and one of them was just she was just a nice person. I liked both of them. In fact, I actually worked more with the other one, but one's name was Linda. Just a nice, sweet girl that tried to do the right thing. And the other one's name was Maria, who she cussed like a sailor. I've never been in the armed services, but that's what they say. Were you a sailor? Marine. Well, that's even worse. He's a Marine. Well, if you cuss like a sailor, it's almost about half as bad as being a Marine. But I remember her asking me about what I think about Linda. And I said, oh, Linda's a nice girl. She says, I can't stand her. I said, why? She said, she's too nice. I thought, well, what does she think about me if Linda's too nice? Didn't say a lot about me, did it? But ask yourself the question, am I being too defensive or is my pride just hurt? We need to heal, seek out to heal the other person's expectations when we hurt somebody. Galatians chapter 6. You know, again, I say these things. None of us do it perfectly, but we're all a work in progress. But God wants us to take these things seriously. Galatians 6, 3, 4, and 5. For if anyone thinks himself to be something. Again, every time I turn on the news, I see somebody up there that thinks they're really something. It seems like. If anyone thinks he's something when he's nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one examine his own work, and then he'll have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. You know, we all have to stand on our own. Remember that quote I said, in the end, we are all answerable for the type of person we become. For each one shall bear his own load. We're all in this together. Humans is humans, but even more importantly, in this particular case, is Christians. Number four, only two more. We're in the home stretch. Seek to heal the other person's damaged emotions. Seek to heal the other person's damaged emotions. Matthew 13. I remember once, years ago in Nashville, Fred Keller's, and I don't remember, it's been a long time ago, but I remember one day at church during the announcements or during the sermon, I can't remember which, he got up and he said, evidently he had made some folks mad, and he said, look, I want you to know, anybody I've offended, and I can't remember what it was even, he says, I just want you to know I'm sorry. I apologize. And I remember thinking at the time, well, what's he apologizing for? He hadn't done anything wrong. No, he knew he had done something wrong, and he was big enough to say, I'm sorry. I'm sorry. He apologized for those that he had offended. Matthew 13, verse 13, 14, and 15. Here's Christ speaking. Therefore, he said, I speak to them in parables. I speak to them in parables because seeing they do not see. The world doesn't grasp some things that seem so clear sometimes. So, I mean, hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. But here's the bottom line. And in them, these are the people that didn't see, didn't get it, didn't seem to care what's going on in our world, in the country, and the world we live in. He said, this prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled this way, saying, hearing they will hear and they won't understand. And seeing you will see, but they won't perceive. Why? He answers it in verse 15. For the heart of the people has grown dull. They don't want to see the wrongs, the evil that's being done in our country, in our world. They don't want to hear it. They don't want to hear it. Some people are just that way. Their ears are hard of hearing, and their eyes they have closed. But yet, God tells us to seek to heal the other person's damaged emotions. And number five, remember the fifth one? Again, let me review. Number one, if we're offended or the offender, first look at our relationship to God. Remember how God was willing to forgive us. Number two is give up that need for control, whether you're offended or offending. Number three, search out what God expects rather than what we expect. It works on both sides of the issue again. Number four, seek God's healings of ours and the other person's emotions. Number five, we have to ask God to help us surrender our pride. It's hard. I know people that will never apologize about anything. I know some people, I wouldn't know what to do if they apologized. We must seek to seek humility rather than pride, I guess you could say. Pride doesn't want to apologize. Pride doesn't want to apologize. We all have pride. Matthew 18, final scripture. Again, I'd encourage you to read Matthew 18 over and over because it deals with both sides of the issue over and over and over. Matthew 18, verse 10. And remember, as I read this, think about your and my and each of our pride. Verse 10, take heed that you do not despise one of these little ones. All Christians, God considers little ones. Take heed that you do not despise one of these little ones. For I say to you that in heaven their angels always see the face of my Father who is in heaven. I can't explain all that, but it's amazing, isn't it? Their angels always see the face of my Christ, Son of God's Father who is in heaven. For the Son of Man, Jesus Christ, the Son of Man, has come to save that which was lost. What do you think, he says, if a man has 100 sheep and one of them goes astray, does he not leave the 99 and go to the mountains to seek that one that's astray, that's run away, that's lost? And if he should find it, assuredly I say to you that he rejoices more than over the sheep, over that one sheep and over the 99 that did not go astray. God loves every human being, and in the end, he's out to help everybody. He doesn't play favorites. But verse 14, for so it is not the will of your Father who is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish. God's got a plan for all mankind, even those that have never even thought of the name of what Christianity is. It's not the will of God that anyone should perish. We all have a chance to make our decisions when we understand. So reconciliation, I think the first time I spoke on this, I gave the definition in the dictionary, and I'll end with the definition. There's four definitions in Webster's dictionary. Number one, to make friendly again or win over to a friendly attitude. To make friendly again or to win over to a friendly attitude. Number two, to settle an argument or dispute. Number three, to bring into harmony. And number four, to make content or submissive. Remember, our relationship to God. Remember how God was willing to forgive us. Give up our need for control. Search out what God expects rather than what we think we need. See God's healings of ours and the other person's emotions. And God asks us to surrender our pride. Reconciliation. The Bible's filled with it. God is a just God, and aren't we thankful we worship Him?